My name's Kara Lee, by the way. I'm the kids pastor here at West Winds, and so I'm not always upstairs. In fact, most often I'm downstairs with the vertically challenged members of this church. But I'm here today with you, and I'm very excited to be here. I've just totally enjoyed the worship and communion with you, and just impressed with the idea of remembering who God is, remembering who he's called us to be. So I am just really glad to be here with you today. We are continuing to look at the book of Ezra, and today specifically we're going to be looking at chapters 9 and 10. But before we go there, we need a few reminders about Ezra. So we know that over the past few weeks we've been talking about Ezra and what happened to the Israelites in that book of the Bible. We know at the beginning of Ezra chapter 1, King Cyrus, the king of Persia, had sent out an edict sending or allowing a group of the Israelites who were in the Persian Empire, who had been taken into the Persian Empire after the fall of Jerusalem and Judah. And he's allowing them to go back to rebuild the temple and to commence worship in the temple of the God of Israel, which is miraculous in and of itself. Cyrus actually did this as a fulfillment of a prophecy given by Jeremiah, which is remarkable, about 80 years before Cyrus was even born. And you could argue that this is, some people, they kind of assume that Cyrus did it kind of almost as an ego move, kind of like he was like, my name is mentioned in this prophecy, I'm going to do this now. Which honestly, if God has to use a man's ego to get his plan accomplished, he's going to use it. So it doesn't matter why he did it, he just did it, and it fulfilled the prophecy given about him and about the children of Israel. The other thing we've learned over the past few weeks is that worship is essential to changing our perspective and to building a stronger community, to unifying us. It can help us to grow closer to God, and it also connects us as a community. And last week we talked about the Word of God, how powerful and how essential it is for us, and how really knowing the Word of God leads us into the purpose that God has for us. So today we're looking at Ezra 9 and 10. But even going into Ezra 9 and 10, we have to go back to where Ezra actually started his journey back to Jerusalem. You see, when they first went back under Cyrus's leadership, Ezra stayed back in Persia. And when another group of Israelites went back to Jerusalem under King Darius, Ezra was still back in Persia. And yet, under this king, Artaxerxes, something new happened. The temple had been completed. It had been restored. It was standing. They knew it was done. But this new king, who was not Jewish, he was the king of the Persian Empire, decided that it was time to send someone back to check in on what was going on in Jerusalem. And Ezra proposed that this take place. And in addition to allowing Ezra and another group of Jews to go back to Jerusalem, King Artaxerxes says, we're also going to send you silver and gold. We're going to send all the artifacts, all the treasures that were taken from the temple by Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to send those back with you. And so we see that, once again, God doesn't just rescue us. He doesn't just restore us. He blesses us. He goes above and beyond. And sometimes we can look at the Old Testament and almost feel detached from it. But the thing with the Old Testament is it sets a pattern. It shows us the pattern of who God is. Over and over and over again in the Old Testament, God is faithful to his people. He is faithful because he is faithful, not because we are faithful, not because people do what they're supposed to do, but because God is who he is. We see this pattern continue through the Bible and even now to us. And it's important for us to remember this pattern from Noah to Abraham, from Joseph to Moses, from Ruth to David, from Ezra and Nehemiah to the prophets, from Jesus to the cross, to the empty tomb, Peter and to Paul. God is faithful and he rescues us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, for the one who will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. The Israelites had lost their land. They had lost their freedom. They had lost their faith. And after they were returned to Jerusalem, after they are rescued, they still lost their way. They lost their knowledge of God's law and his ways. And as a result, compromise continued to seep into their communities. They got comfortable. I can remember in Bible college thinking, as I was learning about the Israelites, and I was thinking, man, what is with these people? Why are they not getting this? Why is it so hard for them to understand, just do what God wants? Which is such an arrogant perspective. Since then, I've become very aware of how much I am like the Israelites. It is so easy after we come to a right place, God rescues us and we recognize that. It is very easy and very tempting to get comfortable in that place. It is very easy to take for granted the rescue that he has so freely offered to us. And the interesting thing is, Ezra was a teacher, and so that's what he did. He was a scribe, and the scribe's job was to first preserve the word of God, the law of Moses, to teach the law of Moses, and to enforce and carry out the law of Moses. So Ezra dedicated himself to teaching. He made sure that people were meeting regularly to learn more about God's laws, to learn more about who God is and our purpose and the purpose for the Israelites. He dedicated himself to that. The thing is, when we start to get to know God's law, it acts kind of like a mirror, and it starts to reflect back who we actually are. And so we see in the book of Ezra, different times the people just wept openly. They were overwhelmed by how far they had fallen. And so we're going to start in Ezra 9, verses 1 to 3, to see what happens. After these things had been done, the leaders came to me, this is Ezra writing, and said, "The people of Israel, including the priests and the Levites, have not kept themselves separate from the neighboring people with their detestable practices, like those of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, Egyptians, and the Amorites. They have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, and have mingled the holy race with the peoples around them. And the leaders and officials have led the way in this unfaithfulness. When I heard this, I tore my tunic and cloak and pulled hair from my head and beard and sat down appalled." Now, this isn't talking about, you know, you can't intermarry. This is talking about something very specific. This is talking about the fact that the leaders of Israel had married pagan wives, and specifically pagan wives, women who continue to worship false idols, to follow other gods, and not only follow them, but also practice different types of sacrifice, which included, in some cases, human sacrifice. It included practices of prostitution. There was different things that these peoples did in their worship to their idols that the Israelites were now beginning to adopt into their own lives. And not only this, the women were also teaching their children to do this as well. So this was more than just, oh, you married someone who wasn't Jewish. Because we know historically that's not a problem if the people convert to Judaism. We know that with Ruth. We know that with Rahab. They all married into the Jewish faith and converted. This is an issue of idolatry. And the people were participating in this. And the worst thing was, it was the leaders who were leading them down this path. And we hear Ezra's response. When I heard this, I tore my tunic and my cloak. I pulled hair from my head and beard and sat down appalled. Then everyone who trembled with fear at God's words gathered around me. That's because the people who had returned from Babylon had not been faithful. So I was very upset. I sat there until the time of evening sacrifice. And then at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my self-abasement with my tunic and cloak torn, and I fell on my knees with my hands spread out to the Lord, my God, and prayed. I am too ashamed and disgraced, my God, to lift my face to you because our sins are higher than our heads. Our guilt has reached the heavens. From the days of our ancestors until now, our guilt has been great. Because of our sins, we and our kings and our priests have been subjected to the sword and captivity, to pillage and humiliation at the hand of foreign kings as it is today. But now, for a brief moment, the Lord our God has been gracious in leaving us a remnant and giving us a firm place in his sanctuary. And so our God gives light to our eyes and a little relief in our bondage. Though we are slaves, our God has not forsaken us in our bondage. He has shown us kindness in the sight of the kings of Persia, and he has granted us new life to rebuild the house of our God and repair its ruins. He has given us a wall of protection in Judah and Jerusalem. Ezra continues, but now, our God, what can we say after this? For we have forsaken the commands. You gave through your servants the prophets when you said, the land you are entering to possess is a land polluted by the corruption of its peoples, by their detestable practices. They have filled it with their impurity from one end to the other. Therefore, do not give your daughters in marriage to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them at any time, that you may be strong and eat good things of the land and leave it to your children as an everlasting inheritance. What has happened to us is a result of our evil deeds and our great guilt. And yet, our God, you have punished us less than our sins deserve and have given us a remnant like this. Shall we then again break your commands, intermarry with the peoples who commit such detestable practices? Would you not be angry enough with us to destroy us, leaving us no remnant or survivor? Lord God of Israel, you are righteous. We are left this day as a remnant. We are here before you in our guilt, though because of it, not one of us can stand in your presence. What Ezra is saying is, not only did our faithlessness lead us into captivity in the first place, but now that you've brought us back, we continue to be faithless. God, you are gracious, you are good, you are forgiving, you do not give us what we deserve according to our sins, and yet we still continue to be faithless. The interesting thing is, it's not just Ezra who's feeling this way. In verse 4, it refers to everyone who trembled with the fear of God's words gathered around me, he said. It wasn't just Ezra. It was anyone who was paying attention to God's word who recognized where they had fallen to and that they needed God. They needed God. While Ezra was praying and confessing, weeping and throwing himself down before the house of God, a large crowd of Israelites, men, women, and children, gathered around him, and they too wept bitterly. The whole community is drawn to repentance after they begin to reflect on the rescue that God has done. And this is what's so neat. Is in the New Testament, there's the verses, "Your kindness, Lord, that draws us to repentance." It's that in every case in the Bible. It's God's kindness that draws us. It's the very fact that we're undeserving of that grace and that mercy that brings us close to him. And so I would say to you today, if you're in a position where you feel like you've fallen too far from grace, maybe at times you feel like Ezra and these people that you've given in too many times, you've compromised in too many areas, you're never too far gone. Because it's not about what you have done or what you can do, it's about how faithful God is and what he's already done. This entire community was drawn to repentance because of the vulnerability and humility of a few. And if you recognize that Ezra himself was not practicing this, the thing that they are upset about, the thing that is in such grave disobedience to God's law, it wasn't something that Ezra was doing personally, but he recognized that as a teacher of the law, there was a responsibility. Because of his awareness of God's law, there was a responsibility that he held. Then someone comes forward. Then Shechaniah, son of Jehiel, came, one of the descendants of Elam, said to Ezra, "We have been unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women from the peoples around us. But in spite of this, there's still hope for Israel." And I like this guy, Shechaniah. He doesn't say a lot, but he says enough. First of all, I love the fact that Ezra, I don't love the fact that Ezra's distraught, but I love the fact that Shechaniah is like, but there's still hope. Don't give up. Don't get overwhelmed by this. If you feel overwhelmed by your situation, don't give up. There's still hope. Don't ever give up. And not only that, but this, the fact that it was this man, Shechaniah, is extremely telling of the heart condition of the people. His father, his own father, and five of his uncles had all married foreign wives. They were all guilty of this. They were leaders in their community. And so for Shechaniah to come forward, you're going to hear what he says in a moment, but for him to come forward was significant because it was incredibly personal. And sometimes we're asked to do things that are incredibly difficult, to address situations that are incredibly hard to address with people. It can cause us to almost be in a position where a line is drawn in the sand and we have to choose what we're going to do moving forward. And that's, this young man had that same situation and he stepped forward. And this is what he suggested. "Now let us make a covenant before our God to send away these women and their children in accordance with the counsel of my Lord and of those who fear the commands of our God, and let it be done according to the law." Then he says to Ezra, "Rise up. This matter is in your hands. We will support you. So take courage and do it. Get up, Ezra. This matter is in your hands. Do what you need to do. We will be behind you all the way. Be brave and do it." So Ezra got up, and he made the leading priests and Levites and all the Israelites make a promise. He made them promise they would do what Shechaniah had suggested. And they made that promise. As a nation, they had repented and they had a desire to obey God. And God used Ezra's repentance and the repentance of others, their gut-wrenching realization of their continued sin and compromise, to inspire repentance in others around them. And it moved their hearts towards righteousness. And collectively, they were moved to action. Shechaniah goes to Ezra with a plan, and not only with a plan moving forward, but he gives him the support that maybe he needed to hear. Just as rescue leads to repentance, repentance needs to lead to righteousness. Repentance isn't just saying, I'm sorry. Repentance is recognizing what we've done wrong, how we've disobeyed God, and turning and doing the opposite. It's refusing to do that again. It's refusing to move forward in the same direction we've been going all the time. Ezra got up, he made the leading priests and Levites and all the Israelites make a promise. He made them promise they would do what Shechaniah had suggested, and they made that promise. And then Ezra left the house of God, and he went to Jehohanan's room. Jehohanan was the son of Eliashib, and when Ezra was there, he didn't eat any food, and he didn't drink any water because he was filled with sadness. Ezra's in such a state, he can't even eat. Physically, he just can't eat or drink. He was mourning. He mourned because the people weren't faithful to God's commands. Those people were the ones who had returned from the land of Babylon. And then an announcement was sent all through Judah, Jerusalem. All the people who had returned were told to gather in Jerusalem. They were supposed to come there before 3 days had passed, and if they didn't, they would lose all their property. They would also be removed from the community of those who had returned. That's what the officials and elders had decided. Before the 3 days were over, all the men of Judah and Benjamin had gathered together in Jerusalem. It was the 20th day of the 9th month, and they were sitting in the open area in front of the house of God. And they were very upset by what they knew was going to happen. And they were very upset because it was raining. Which I thought, oh yeah, we live in Vancouver, we can relate to that. So they're standing in front of the house of God. And they're upset because they know what's going to happen. They know what's coming down the pipe. But they're still there. And this is the thing. Sometimes, when God challenges us, when he calls us to a higher standard, when he says, look, I want you to let go of this and move closer to me, it is hard. There is a check in your heart, and we're not always like, yay! We're not always like that. Being challenged to move forward can sometimes be one of the most difficult things. But just like these people, we still need to show up. We still need to take that step. Because when we take that step, man, then we're starting to step into our purpose. That's when we start to reclaim our purpose, what God has for us. When we start to live more and more the way that God wants us to live, the more we live in the purpose that God designed specifically for each one of us. And so these people were there. And it mentions that it was raining. And the fact that it mentions it was raining doesn't mean it was just like irritating drizzle coming down. It was a storm. So one commentary said, so it might have even reinforced that they needed to repent and they needed to step out in righteousness, this fear from the storm that was happening. But honestly, they were challenged either way you look at it. Ezra the priest stood up and he said, you haven't been faithful to the Lord. You have married women from other lands, so you have added to Israel's guilt. Now honor the Lord, the God of your people. Do what he wants you to do. Separate yourselves from the nations around you. Send away your wives of the other lands. And the whole community answered with a loud voice. They said, you are right, and we must do as you say. So even though they were upset, because they knew why they were there, they said, you are right, and we're going to do it anyway. And sometimes our faith is like that. Sometimes we just got to do it anyway. I am a person who very much tends to be emotional. Anyone who knows me knows that. And there are situations where I sometimes have felt, oh, but my heart's not in it. Oh, well, I shouldn't do it because that would be kind of hypocritical of me to do it if my heart isn't fully in it. But the reality is sometimes we're upset to be challenged, to do something new, to do something different, to do what is right. And the reality is we have to do it anyway. We have to step into what God is directing us to do, whether it's comfortable or not, whether it's something we feel excited about or not. We have to do it anyway. Verse 16, so those who had returned did what had been suggested. Ezra the priest chose some family leaders. There was one from each family group, and all of them were chosen by name. They sat down to check out each case, and they started on the first day of the 10th month, and by the first day of the first month, they were finished. Collectively and individually, there was brokenness. There was humility and repentance. And then action was taken. They did what needed to be done. As a nation, the Israelites repented and they desired to obey God. They recognized how faithful he had been, that he had brought them home. God used Ezra's repentance and his gut-wrenching realization of their continued sin and compromise to inspire repentance in those around him. And like Shechaniah and many others, they moved the heart of the nation back towards God and back toward right living. You see, coming home wasn't just about a change of location. It was about a change of heart. And some of us need to come home. I think it's so neat that we celebrated communion today, that we remembered communion today because it was a reminder of what Jesus has done for us. So my question is, where are you at? Do you need a reminder today of who God is, how faithful he is, and all he's done for you? He loves you unconditionally. He's done everything that has needed to be done for you to have full and complete relationship with him. Or are you a person who needs a reminder of how far you've gone and that you need to come back to him, that you need to kneel before him, and that you need to submit to him? Or maybe you're someone who needs to be reminded that we need to take action, that we can't just take his grace for granted. Although it is free, it's not cheap. And so we need to value it, and we need to let it change us from the inside out. Let God's grace for you inspire you and move you into the purpose that he has for you.